Reverend Joe Griffin, phenomenal individual. He was a student of a friend of both of ours, one of the greatest theologians, I believe, in this century, Colonel R.B. Thieme, Jr. of Houston, Texas, who has since retired after 52 years in the ministry. While I was in the military, listening to some of the Colonel's categorical, exegetical, verse-by-verse from the original Greek and Hebrew type of Bible teaching, Pastor Griffin was down in Houston taking notes face-to-face firsthand. And after many years, we all met up back in St. Louis again. And he has been our faithful teacher and pastor for many, many years here in St. Louis. Reverend Griffin.
Thank you, John. It was on January the 14th of 1996 that Jack Bruner came up to me after one of our services and handed me a sheet of paper that was torn from a spiral-bound notebook. It was written in what looked like magic marker. And at the top of the page was the date, 1-14 of 96, and underneath he had the phrase, "My funeral." And out by it was the date, January the 14th, 2006. I'm not going to say that Jack Bruner was a prophet. He was a pretty good guesser. And underneath that, he had what he wanted as the sequence of events for his funeral, and that's what you see inside your program. We stayed loyal to that, John did, as well as he could, and therefore what you see is what Jack wanted. And now it's my turn to speak. Mrs. Bruner, you are looking marvelous today. I would like to also recognize John and Robin and Carly. They're out there somewhere. I'm having trouble finding you. There is Eduardo and Jan and seven wonderful grandchildren that Jack Bruner loved dearly. Also, other relatives and friends. We're gathered here this afternoon in order to celebrate the transfer of Jack Bruner's soul and spirit from time into eternity. Now, I use the word celebrate because this is the attitude that Mr. Bruner would wish for us to take. No mistake, this is indeed a time for sorrow, but sorrow is a human emotion that is natural for those who are left behind by a loved one's departure to be with the Lord. It is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. And yet, although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Mr. Bruner's death, and these principles provide for this family and these friends a source of great joy and thanksgiving. Now, Jack Bruner was a believer in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came to understand that his sins were transferred from his account over to Christ's and that the Lord was judged in his place on Calvary's cross. He placed his faith in the historicity of the resurrection. These two events, the cross and the resurrection, constitute the gospel of salvation, and by placing his faith in Christ alone, he received saving grace and was imputed eternal life and the guarantee of a resurrection body. Now, over the past several years, Mr. Bruner suffered from physical illnesses common to the human condition. We all are born, we live, we eat, we grow, we marry, we reproduce, we age, we decline, we die. This is a general summary of the human drama. It is during this time between birth and death that man must decide how he wishes to spend the eternal future. Because Jack chose Christ, he is now absent from the body, and he is face to face with the Lord, where according to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist, neither anguish nor crying nor pain, for all these things have passed away. Many in Jack's family and those among his friends and associates are also believers in Christ and thus are comforted today by this knowledge, not only for Jack, but also for themselves. Those of this family who have attended my church for over 2 decades are confident about these things. And because of this confidence, they now enjoy tranquility of soul as they gather here to remember the life of a husband, a father, a grandfather, and to give thanks for him. None of us enter into this life with such confidence, and Jack Bruner was no exception. I knew him for over 20 years. He was a man who had 2 burning interests, love of family and love of country. I have seen his efforts toward John and Jan's children in these regards. He was passionate about passing along the traditional culture of America to Elizabeth, to Jenny, and to J.B. And on occasion, I was present when he assembled them all together to view a video of some historical significance and then test them afterward on what they had learned. Probably unobserved by him, but not by me, were their eyes rolling back into their sockets in mock boredom. But over time, the lesson sunk in. They were treated to trips to historic sites, monuments, battlefields, cemeteries, had opportunities to hear famous people speak, received countless books by popular authors that presented the traditional view of our nation's history. Mr. Bruner was vigorously attempting to pass this traditional culture of our country onto his next generation. It was a worthy idea. Today, our country's traditional worldview is under unrelenting assault by the progressives who wish to convert it into an Orwellian Oceania. Part of these efforts is to deconstruct the divine institutions of marriage, family, and country. And in so doing, transform the United States into something quite unlike that of our forebears. Jack Bruner was on the front lines in opposition to this. He assumed the duty of passing along our nation's heritage to his family, hoping that at least those of his own household would stem the cultural downtrend so starkly evident today within our commonwealth. Jack Bruner had a good idea, and more parents and grandparents need to follow his example. The deconstruction of marriage and family is afoot, and it must be stopped if we are to remain a free people. Else we will repeat history, since we would have failed to have learned from it. Marcus Cicero was prophetic of our time when in 52 BC he wrote in De Republica, "Before our own time, the customs of our ancestors produced excellent men, and eminent men preserved our ancient customs and the institutions of their forefathers. What is now left of the ancient customs on which the Commonwealth of Rome was founded firm? They have been so completely buried in oblivion that they are not only no longer practiced, they are already unknown." Mr. Bruner's passion was to actively be involved in reversing this trend in America. He was rock solid in his loyalty to his family. To Mrs. Bruner, he had enduring affection, and before his passing, he requested that I remind her, through the lyrics of a few of their favorite songs, about the halcyon days they enjoyed as a young couple. "Let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love with you. Let me hear you whisper that you love me too. Keep the love light burning in your eyes so true. Let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love with you." In 1944, he married his sweetheart, Mary Virginia Gammon, following his graduation from university, where he was commissioned an ensign in the United States Navy. He had a personal desire to settle down and enjoy married life. But integrity demands that duty must precede self. So Jack Bruner assumed the attitude of cavalier poet Richard Lovelace, who wrote, "I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more." And so off to war he went, and honorably defended the country he loved in order to protect the woman he loved. He immediately was deployed to the Pacific Theater, where his most dangerous mission was flying supplies from air bases in East India to Kunming, China, a relatively short 500-mile flight, but imperiled by the necessity to navigate over the Himalayas. The journey, fraught with turbulent storms and icing, required pilots to struggle for safe altitudes in order to deliver their heavy cargo over the 15,000-foot mountains. It was known as flying the hump. From his wartime experiences, young Jack gained an appreciation for those who must leave the comforts of home, a young wife, and loved ones in order to enter into harm's way. Mr. Bruner has requested for you, Mrs. Bruner, that I pass along to you the lyric of this World War I song, "Till We Meet Again." It was poignant in World War II and remains so today. There's a song in the land of the lily each sweetheart has heard with a sigh. Over high garden walls this sweet echo falls as a soldier boy whispers goodbye. Though goodbye means the birth of a teardrop, hello means the birth of a smile. And the smile will erase the tear-blighted trace when we meet in the after a while. Smile the while you kiss me, sad adieu. When the clouds roll by, I'll come to you. Then the skies will seem more blue down in Lover's Lane, my dearie. Wedding bells ring so merrily, every tear will be a memory. So wait and pray each night for me till we meet again. And Jack and Virginia did meet again. After his return home, he took over the leadership of Vijon Laboratories in St. Louis following the death of his father and remained active in the business until just a couple of years ago. Together, they raised a family of three, John, Robin, Carly, who have provided them with seven grandchildren, John and Jan's Elizabeth, Jenny, and John the Third, Robin's Liz, and Carly and Eduardo's Nicholas, Gabriella, and Lucas, all dearly loved by him. I came to know Mr. Bruner shortly after my arrival in St. Louis to assume the pulpit of Grace Doctrine Church. I soon learned that Mr. Bruner had another passion that so far I had not mentioned. He had an intense interest in theology. He would come up to me after services and ask questions. We exchanged letters in which we discussed certain doctrines. I was soon on his mailing list and received numerous books, articles, and papers. These things addressed one subject after another. I sat over meals with him discussing various passages of the Bible. It was evident to me back in those days that Mr. Bruner had a wealth of theological information, but I soon came to realize that there was one subject about which he had no confidence. He was not certain that when he died he would go to heaven. It then became my duty to guide him to the point where such confidence could be attained. The basic requirement has already been mentioned by previous speakers. The salvation of the soul, the gift of eternal life, the guarantee of a heavenly citizenship is appropriated through the volitional decision to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mr. Bruner understood this academically, but for some reason he thought salvation required more than simple faith. He was under the impression that his eternal future rested on some system of good works that he could perform, and this hopefully would impress God sufficiently enough to allow him entry into his heaven. Interestingly, even this approach was not enough to give him confidence regarding his eternal destiny. How many good works are enough? How often must they be performed? Do one's mistakes, sins, wrongdoings trump the good deeds a person has done? As a result of these misunderstandings, Mr. Bruner was confused about his eternal future. Over time, through many conversations, Mr. Bruner came to grasp the simplicity of God's grace. Grace is the absence of works. Grace consists of all that God is free to do for man based on the work of the cross. And he came to realize that one does not perform good works in order to be saved, but he performs good works because he is saved. And once good works were removed from the discussion, then the impact of the Scripture's clear testimony became evident. The Greek word for confidence is elpis. The English word used to translate it is hope. However, this word suggests the presence of lingering doubt. I hope I'm going to heaven. But the Greek definition of elpis expresses expectation and certainty in a divinely given future. It speaks of sure confidence and association with patient endurance. True confidence must have knowledge of truth as its foundation. Otherwise, it becomes a masquerade for emotion, opinion, and even ideology. Mr. Bruner acquired his confidence through the development of biblical rationales. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die. But after that, the judgment. However, we are comforted to learn in Romans 8:1 that there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it should be noted that the Hebrews passage is true for all mankind. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. However, we learn that the Romans verse is true for only those who have believed in Christ. There is no judgment. Jack Bruner made the transition from Hebrews 9:27 to Romans 8:1. But what if he hadn't? Then today I would be faced with a very difficult job, for Monday would have marked his transfer into eternal darkness. Before Monday, he did not know the time, the place, and the manner of his death. Neither do any of us. But each of us knows that someday we will die. Here's a revealing question to ponder. When you do die, under what circumstances do you suppose God will allow you entrance into his heaven? Unfortunately, there are great misunderstandings today as to how one qualifies to enter into God's heaven. As we've noted, some assert that by performing good works they will have eternal life. Others claim that each one of us is seeking the same goal, the same God, the same merciful God, and this same merciful God will ultimately permit all of his creatures to enter into heaven. The Lord refutes this idea in John 14:6, where he is quoted saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." No diversity there. There is even the notion that if one's good deeds simply outnumber his sins and failures, then God will permit him inside. And there's no such idea stated in the Bible. What the Bible does say, however, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not even one. And those who have fallen short and are unrighteous cannot have an association with a perfect and righteous God. This leaves us with an inescapable conclusion. There is no hope for any of us. There is no way that fallen and sinful mankind can earn or deserve perfect righteousness. There is no way that we can lift off our own shoulders the burden that is placed there by our own corrupting sin. If it is to be removed, someone else must do it for us. So God, through his undiminished love and expressed by his matchless grace, provided a solution to the problem. God sent his own son, Jesus of Nazareth, who was perfect and without sin, to be our substitutionary sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin became sin as a substitute for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God in him." Well, who is this righteous substitute? Paul tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Well, who's this Christ? The title Christos in the Greek is equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. And this personality was understood by the Israelites to be the kinsman redeemer, one who would emerge from the tribe of Judah and the dynasty of David. And so Jesus one day looked at his disciples and asked them in Matthew 16:13, "Who do people say the Son of God is?" And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Peter correctly identified Jesus as the long-expected Messiah. It is Jesus who is the Savior of man. On the cross, it was Jesus who received the judgment of our sins. Anyone who believes this shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. This is made clear, and to Jack and to you, by the Scriptures. And we note John 3:16, which is our Lord Himself, where God demonstrated His undiminished love to the human race in the following manner. He gave. The word gave means grace. No gift can be a gift that requires something on the part of the recipient. Otherwise, it is works. He gave His Son, His uniquely born one, for the purpose and with the result that anyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What qualification then does the Lord Himself stipulate for the acquisition of eternal life? It is anyone who believes in Him. The word believe in the Greek is the verb pistuo. The noun form is pistis and is translated faith. The verb is transitive, which places the merit of one's belief on an object. And the object is Jesus Christ. Simple belief in Christ then results in salvation and the reception of eternal life. Too simple, some say. Jack Bruner thought so 20 years ago. Let's assume for a moment that he was right. Perhaps there is something more. Maybe if we search the Scripture, we'd find other things we're asked to do in order to be saved, to acquire eternal life, and thus qualify to enter into heaven. So let's take a look and see if there are other requirements beyond faith in Christ for entering into God's heaven. And the first few that I will quote to you are directly from the Lord. John 3:18. He who believes in me is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the uniquely born Son of God. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but rather the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. John 6:47, truly I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. And then Paul in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the most profound yet simple statement regarding the issue is regarding one's salvation is found in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jack Bruner came to understand these passages as clear testimony to the divine requirements for eternal salvation and entry into God's heaven. And as a result, I am pleased to report that in God's perfect plan, on Monday, January the 2nd, 2006, the soul and spirit of Jack Bruner exited his human body and went home to be with the Lord. It was on this day, as dawn was breaking in the eastern sky, that Jack found eternal tranquility in the presence of the Lord. We should also note that this was not a time of grief or sorrow for the Lord, for the Scripture tells us in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. And yet for the Bruner family, this is a normal time for sorrow. That is right, and that is natural. And God's grace will sustain you and give you strength to endure this. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will sustain you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And during your time of grief, the Lord tells you that you may cast your troubles upon Him. He will answer your prayers by soothing your souls with His own perfect peace. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your hearts and souls through Christ Jesus. In time, God's grace will take this sorrow, which is now focused on Mr. Bruner's absence, and slowly transform it into the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. We do not want you to be uninformed, fellow believers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, no confidence. For if we as Christians believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with Him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. He will do so with a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who remain alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the biblical guarantee of that promised future reunion. And then verse 18 is very important. Always comfort one another with these words. And finally, all of you should remember that the believer's death is God's victory. Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are some of the reasons why I said at the beginning that we have gathered here today to celebrate the transfer of Jack Bruner's soul and spirit into the presence of the Lord. Consequently, his family may have tranquility of soul. The love of God provided a way of salvation for us all through His uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ. And because your loved one chose to place his faith in this grace provision means that you may now grieve his absence, but you do so comforted by confidence, not as do others who have no hope. Now I'd like to briefly address the family members as we close. Mrs. Bruner, you have an inventory of ideas that goes back for 61 years at least and beyond. This is a reservoir from which you can draw. This is an inventory where you have memories that you can have reveries of Jack Bruner even though he is now with the Lord. These memories will sustain you. These principles we've noted today from the power of the Word of God will enable you to slowly but surely move away from sorrow and grief to that confident expectation of that promised future reunion. And to her children, to John and Carly, To John and to Carly and to Robin, you had the leadership of what I consider to be a true gentleman. I knew Jack for over 21 years. He never was anything but a true gentleman to me. Kind, considerate, interested. He had questions. He wanted to learn, but he was always a very sophisticated man. And you are to take those ideals and you are to use them as guidance and leadership and direction in your own lives, not suggesting that you don't now. But we all can improve, and he's a good guide on. There are 7 grandchildren here, and I can say to you that you had great leadership from this man, although in the early days you didn't think so. I saw your expressions when you gathered around those events where he was browbeating you about the traditions of America. Somebody needs to do that today. We are sinking as a client nation. We will not survive the madness that swirls around us. The next generation has the imperative to make a difference. And that burden lies upon your shoulders, and you have a good guide on in your grandfather, John White Bruner. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a husband, father, grandfather, and friend. Yet we have learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Jack is happily in your presence. Thus it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those who now find themselves missing him. Shower upon them your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to their souls. Such poise springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower each one to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jack was a good gift now made perfect in him. And there is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ. A victory that was won through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in him. Jack Bruner, your child, is victorious. On January 2nd, 2006, you called him to enter into the realm of your eternal glory, for which we are grateful and about which we are confident. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. And anchors away.